Last week we were studying the false prophet and the son of perdition. How did we get in this mess, you know? Where the false prophets outnumber the true prophets. They're called the many in the scriptures, you know. Many false prophets. How did we get in this mess in the first place, you know? And what's God going to do about it? Now, I'll just give you a few of what I feel the insights that the Lord has given me about that. You know, everybody's at fault. You know, the Bible most generally points out the leadership as at fault for the latter day falling away. In fact, it continuously points out the leadership, you know. But everybody's at fault because you can't be deceived unless you lose your love for the truth. When you love the truth, you just can't be deceived. So everybody's going to be at fault. Nobody will be able to blame anybody else for this great falling away, this great apostasy, you know. But most generally, the Bible puts the leadership, the shepherds, in the fault of this falling away. And I'd like to just share with you a few things about that. Number one, I want to share a dream with you. Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. But I had this dream, I guess, maybe 10 years ago, maybe more. I guess it was probably more than that. But it has to do with the authority that God gives to his ministers. And in this dream, I was driving a car, and I was driving down a hill. It was a long hill, long, deep hill. And down the middle of the road was a trench. It was a deep ditch or trench. I remember it was kind of narrow, but it was deep, you know, like a trencher would have made, you know. And I had a set of tires on one side and a set of tires on the other side of this trench, and we were just going down this trench, down this road. And when I got to the bottom, I don't know who was with me. Some other people were with me, but we got out the car and we went over. And I in my consciousness, I knew that the enemy was all around us, you know. And so I went underneath these bushes and picked up a bunch of tools that were just oil-soaked tools. And later, God showed me that these tools represented the authority to bind and to loose, because that's what tools do. They bind and loose. Of course, they all be in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But what the Lord showed me was, if you don't humble yourself to the Word, you never really come to the place where you have the faith and the comfort to be able to exercise authority. You know, the Bible says, if your heart condemns you not, you have boldness towards God. You have to have boldness towards God. For anything that a Christian does, they need boldness towards God. To have faith, you must have boldness towards God. If your heart condemns you because of a lukewarm life or a cold life, then you won't be able to do what God has called you to do. Nobody will. So that's where the road comes in. You know, the road of not turning to the right, not turning to the left, not doing... You know, in Israel, it was said of them that they, every man did what was right in his own eyes, you know. And yet we've been given the scriptures like a rock to stand on, you know. Not to turn to the right, not to turn to the left, but to continually die out to self and humble ourselves to what this word says, you know. He said, except you lose your life, you won't gain your life. And that's what the word has come to do. It's come to put to death our old nature. If you don't humble yourself to it, that process will never come to pass. And so after I picked up these tools, and I know that in this vision God's not just talking about me, he's talking about anybody that he gives his authority to. He gave his authority, the Father gave his authority unto Jesus. He said he did nothing of himself. And God gave his authority unto him. He didn't have the physical authority over the people, the religious authority over the people that the Pharisees and Sadducees had, but he had God's authority. And so from then on, the road was no longer down, it was up. I noticed that I turned to my right, which is, and there was a sharp hill there, and I went up this hill and went into what I think now is was a representation of the New Jerusalem. You know, we read in the Bible about the New Jerusalem, you know, and Zion, and how that they came back out of Babylon and built the New Jerusalem, Zion, you know. And it was a place of people living in the promised land, people living on the promises of God. And something that most of Christianity is backslidden away from in these days. It's just they live on their own efforts and their own strength and their own trusting in the arm of the flesh. And yet Zion represents living as the temple of God, living in the promised land on his promises. And so I went in the front doors of this New Jerusalem, and Jesus was there. And I sat down with Jesus, and he was talking to me. And I turned around and looked, and I saw people coming up into this building from another, or like through a window, you know, or they were trying to come through a window. And the Lord said to me, he says, don't worry about them. He says, they can't come in here. And I know now that he was talking about this ministry that is the leadership over the church in these days, that they can never come in to the authority that God gives to people who humble themselves to the Word. They have come into authority, and the kind of authority that they have, you can get from men, and you can exercise over men, but you can't come into the kind of authority that lets you abide in the New Jerusalem on the promises of God. And, well, John chapter 10 is the same story. Today, if you would say this, you'd be perfectly correct what Jesus said in John chapter 10 about this generation, because it's true. The last part of verse 9, he is talking to the Pharisees and rebuking them for their blindness. And 10:1, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Why? Because they've stolen the position of authority over God's people. And they are stealing the gifts of God's people, which they give to the church to support the church. They are thieves of that because they don't have a right claim to that. Okay, he says verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And this is what God does for every one of us. He's going to lead us out. Don't think, you know, I know we're teaching this here, but don't think that just because we're all sitting here in this room and we're hearing this teaching that we've been led out. Because being led out is being led out of Babylon. It's being led out of that structure that everybody thinks is right. Everybody thought that Judaism was correct in those days. The multitudes believed that Judaism was right. They believed that the Pharisees or the Sadducees were right, or the Zealots were right. They believed that they were right. Today, the majority also believe the same, that they're right. But they're thieves and robbers. You know, Israel desired a king, and it wasn't God's desire to give them a king. Samuel was grieving over this, and God told Samuel, he says, if they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me for being king over them. They desired a king. And you know what? He gave them what they asked for. The description that God gave, or that the Bible gives of Saul, you know, he was tall, he was good looking. But the thing was, he was rebellious. He was self-willed. He was going to do it his way. God gave him a king that was rebellious. They desired a king. He gave them a king that was rebellious. He gave them a king that was following the beasts You know that? Because when Saul was anointed, he was following after the asses. The scripture says it. Mentions that about three times in the scriptures, you know. That he was following after the asses. There's nothing in there by accident, you know. The problem with Saul is he's following the flesh. He's following the mind of the beast, you know. That was his problem. And that's his problem today. And God told me some years ago, he said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way and I'm making room for the Davids. That's what God told me. And I knew when he said that what he was meaning. Is that the people who are respected by the people, the people who have authority over the people, but the people who are rebelling and going their own way, God was going to move out of the way. He was going to bring in a new ministry. It says when he's put forth all of his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And Jesus therefore said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in, and shall go out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal, and kill, and destroy. Of course, you can see it's not the devil, it's the ministers he's talking about. But I came that they might have life, and may have it abundantly. And I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them. Here's, he put his finger on one of the problems here, is hirelings, you know. In Jesus' day, he wouldn't permit such a thing as a hireling. I mean, their system, the system that Jesus set up among the disciples, was freely received and freely give. Yet today you can buy that position of being in authority. You can buy that position by going to a Bible school and getting educated by the leadership there and basically passing on what you've been taught. You can buy that position. But you know what? The Bible says that position is a gift. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, for instance, it is a gift. The way they found this gift in the New Testament was that the disciples went out and freely gave the revelation of God to all. And God raised up from people who received that revelation, people who obviously had a gift to be prophets, to be teachers, to be evangelists. Ephesians 4 and 8 says, Wherefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And verse 11 says, And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. One of the problems that we have today, instead of the fivefold ministry, we have the onefold ministry, the pastor. And we should have never gotten away from this. It was our error. It was the Nicolaitan error that God said he hated in Revelation chapter 2. In verse 6, But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. To conquer the laity, that's what it meant, to conquer the laity. It was the priest's job to conquer the laity for Christ. And you know what? When the Protestants came along, they just carried on the same tradition of the pastor, the shepherd, being the head of the church. And to people's awe, sometimes I've said, you know, I challenge you to find that in the Bible, that the pastor is the head of the church. You just can't find it. You can't find one verse in there that says that. You can't find this Nicolaitan error in the Bible. You can find it in the church. But the place of authority God gives, he gives it as a gift. But he always gives it to those that are overcomers. You know, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26, he gives you the foundation for authority. He says, He that overcometh and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. He that overcometh, keepeth my works. That's the foundation. Something that you don't have to do in going through Bible schools. All you got to do is get the correct answers to the questions according to your religion, and you're going to get a diploma. But in Jesus' day, that wasn't permitted. You either had the gift or you didn't have the gift. It would be so nice if people would drop all the labels and just go by the gift of God that you see flowing through people. That would be so nice, because you could recognize people for what they were, not by the label that somebody put on. Now they're so respectful of the label that people put on people, but really you should be respectful of the gift that you see in people, not the label that religion puts on people. You should be respectful no matter what it is, because the same gift, one man is never, ever gifted to be everything the church needs to be. I mean, there are apostles, there are prophets, there are evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, and I tell you, you need all of them. There is nobody that's going to bring the saints to protection, I mean to perfection, without the fivefold ministry. God planned it that way. He planned it that way so that no one man would be lifted up, which is a stumbling block both to the man and to the flock. If you lift a man up and you give him a position of being the Lord over the flock, which the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and these verse 3 or something like that, not lording it over the charge allotted, okay? Because the ministers aren't lords over the flock. He said the Gentiles love to lord it over one another, but he said it shall not be that way among you. The greatest among you shall be your servant, or minister. The word is minister there. Or diakonos. The original word is diakonos, a deacon. You know the greatest one in the church is a deacon? Did you know that? The greatest one in the church is a deacon. The only thing is, deacon is not an office in the church. The church has got that all wrong. There are many, many deacons. Everybody who ministers in the church is called a deacon. It's not an office in the church. Jesus himself was called a diakonos. He was a deacon and an apostle and a bishop. I mean, all these things were said about Jesus, you know. But this Nicolaitan error is causing a real stumbling both to the ministry and to the people, because when you lift the man up and you accept what he says, you're not going to have this system of checks and balances that the early church had. Because, listen, if you got the fivefold ministry, and I'm not just saying one of each. I wouldn't say that, because sometimes in a larger church there may be a lot of, or several pastors. There was never any such thing as an assistant pastor, but there were several pastors many times, or teachers, you know, because it says pastors and teachers. Sometimes it's hard to make a distinction there, you know, pastors and teachers. But it was necessary to bring the flock to perfection, unto the work of ministering, to have all of this various gift. You know what? Something else the Lord showed me about authority. That a person's authority is only good when they speak for the Lord. You know, you don't just have a position of authority. Authority comes when the gift of God is flowing through you. And let's just say that one man's gifted to teach and another man's gifted to prophesy. Neither one of those people can take authority over the other man's gift, because it's not a gift that he has. You don't take authority over a gift that you don't have. That's like trying to take authority over God, you know, because the gift is God. And authority comes when a person is flowing in their gift. That gift is the authority of God. The gift is. Not the position of the man. Because when the man speaks outside of his gift or acts outside of his gift, he has no authority. Our authority is as ambassadors for Christ. You know, an ambassador only represents the one who sent them. And, you know, Apostle Paul said, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, do everything representing him. Because there's always authority there. Now, you notice when they prayed for people in the name of Jesus, it wasn't just talking about saying the name of Jesus, it was doing it in the name of Jesus. There's a total difference. Because you can say in the name of Jesus and nothing happened. But you can't do it in the name of Jesus and nothing happened. That's not possible. Everything that you do in the name of Jesus, you're doing it representing God Almighty. And if a person from the direction of his gift that flows through him so naturally from the Lord, what they say and what they do, that's God. Nobody can take authority over that. I know today that the pastor takes authority over anything that happens in the church. It didn't matter if he was an apostle or a prophet, or they take authority over all of it. Take authority over gifts they don't have. Not scriptural. You know, I mean, I've used this explanation. You know, it's like a doctor trying to tell a lawyer how to do his job or vice versa, you know. No, you're trying to tell somebody with a gift you don't have how to do your job. That's like trying to tell the Lord, let me tell you, Lord, how to do this. This is somebody who's representing the Lord, you know. If someone in this body prophesies, they're prophesying in the Lord. The Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians 14, let the other prophets who sit by judge the prophecy, you know, to see if it's of the Lord. But if it's of the Lord, there's nobody there that has the authority to tell that prophet to sit down and shut up. Nobody, you know. Pastor or nobody. Because that's God. And when he flows through somebody that he chooses with his gift, it has total authority. And the thing is, he has authority, a man has authority, when the gift of God is flowing through him. But when he gets outside of his gift, he has no authority. It's very dangerous to get outside of your gift. You know what you do when you take authority over another man's gift? You take authority over God. Because that gift is God. And nobody can take authority over that gift. You may say, well, wait a minute, you know, where was the line of authority in the Scriptures? Well, we're going to look at that in a minute, and I'll show you that this is true. Nobody, including the apostles, took authority over the gift of God. They didn't do that. They recognized that the mind of Christ was going to be manifested in the body through many members. They recognized that. The apostles, the ones who Jesus started this whole thing with, they didn't take authority. You watch and see what I see when we look in the Scriptures. They didn't even take authority. When decisions were made, it was not the apostles that made them. We'll look at that in the Scriptures. But I can tell you something else. It was never the pastors that made them. Pastors didn't take authority. See, where did we get this system from? Where did it come from? It's obviously not in the Bible. You cannot find it in the Bible. I've looked in vain. You know, I searched, you know, to see if I could see many years ago, where did we get all this? And most of it came, was just passed on down from Catholicism into the Protestant groups and so on, and nobody questioned it. Plus, you know, there is a natural desire in man to seek the top, to seek the place of authority, to seek the place of prestige. And yet when you get there, if you get there without the gift of God, it's the most dangerous place you can have. The most dangerous place you have. Because anybody that lifts themselves up, they're going to be humbled, God says, and he means it. And anybody that humbles themselves, they will be exalted, and he means that too. So the place of being exalted is to be humble. It's like that road going down. If you humble yourself to God's word, he'll give you authority. You know what every one of us in here needs is authority. I'm talking about for the people around us' sake. They need to see Jesus. And we need to have the authority of God to show them Jesus. And we need to have the authority of God to show the signs and the wonders that God said his church would do. And to tell them about the things that are happening and why. And give them wisdom from God and all that. We need to have that to pass it on to them. And you just won't have that authority nor the confidence to express it unless you're humbling yourself to the Word. Because authority comes from humbling yourself to the Word. It's a gift from God. It's one that God raises up among the people. You can't choose a position. God chooses you for a position. You don't choose your own position. Why do all these people go to Bible colleges and invariably every one of them comes out as a pastor? When that's only one of the fivefold ministry. Why is that? And you know some of them aren't gifted as pastors. And you know some of them aren't even called as pastors. If you remember the Korah rebellion, we studied that we took a couple of Bible studies to study that one time in Numbers chapter 16. What God told me about that was There was Korah, there was Dathan, and Abiram, and they rebelled against Moses. And Korah was a Levite. He was a minister according to the Old Testament. But the problem was that he wanted Aaron's job. He wanted to offer incense unto the Lord, which was the high priest's job. And you know, even a person who's called and ordained of God, if he gets into the position of taking over Jesus' job, it's very dangerous. You know, it was very dangerous for him. He lost his life. We can do that by making disciples of ourselves instead of disciples of Jesus. Everybody here, everyone here needs to know this, that we're not making disciples of ourselves. We're making disciples of Jesus. The only way you can do that is to bring someone to the Word. If you're trying to get people to follow you, if you're trying to make people dependent upon you for laying hands on the sick or for direction or wisdom in your personal life all the time, you know, this is, you know, one way the Lord showed this to me was that the Holy of Holies is like the spirit of a man. And then the holy place is the soul of a man, and the outer court was even dressed up with animal skins, is this body here. Well, in the Holy of Holies, only the Holy Spirit could go. I mean, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies and not be struck dead, frankly. And but in the outer court, or in the holy place, even evil men in the Old Testament went into the holy place. They didn't go into the Holy of Holies, but they went into the holy place, and they went into the outer court. And today, if a minister or a Levite goes into the Holy of Holies, he's dead, because nobody can go there but the high priest. But for a minister to take authority over your life and tell you how to lead your life, which is the place only of the high priest, the place only of the Holy Spirit, I mean, we can show people the wisdom of the Scriptures. We can direct them to the direction and wisdom of the Scriptures. We can direct them to the direction of their high priest. But when we stand in the place of Scriptures and we give our own direction to people and we exercise our authority in their life instead of leading them to Jesus to be led of Jesus, then that's standing in the place of the high priest. And that's punishable by death. And that's what happened to Korah. And then there was Dathan and Abiram. They weren't even Levites. They had no right to take the position of a Levite and be a minister over Israel. But yet they did that. They took that place of a Levite, which was not theirs. And so God gave the same penalty to these three men. He said the earth is going to open up and it's going to swallow them alive. And that's what it did. And I thought, when the Lord showed me that, look how many ministers have been swallowed alive. You know what swallowed alive is by the earth? Think about it. This flesh has been made from the earth. It's the natural creation. It's made from the earth. Adam's body was made from the earth, you know. One place in Timothy it says that the woman who giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. You know, if we give ourselves to the pleasures of life, we are called by the Scriptures dead while we're alive. And that's where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were. They were dead while they were alive. They were swallowed alive by the earth. Look how many pastors out there are living totally after the lusts of their flesh. They are swallowed alive by their flesh. They are led of their flesh. They are consumed of their flesh. They are ruled over by their flesh. That's what the Lord showed me about that. They're swallowed alive. Either because they are not Levites to begin with, or they are Levites who are putting themselves in the position of God. Because if I teach you my own truth instead of what thus saith the Lord, then I put myself in the position of God. That's a dangerous thing to do. Say God's wrong and I'm right, you know. God didn't take that lightly. He judges that. Ultimately, everybody that does that is going to be judged. And so authority is a dangerous place to be. You know, be not many of you teachers, the Bible says, for we shall receive the heavier condemnation. You know, it's a dangerous thing to be in a position of a teacher unless you're speaking the word of the Lord, unless you're sharing the word of the Lord, you know. And the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. In other words, we have no right to teach anything but what this Bible says. We can't go beyond the things that are written, Paul says. John said, we can't add to or take away from the Word. We've got no right to teach anything but this. So how do we end up with this system, you know? It's so comfortable for the flesh and is so exalting to man and is so dangerous for the man and for the flock. Because the Bible says, in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. So God ordained it that way. He ordained to have the fivefold ministry. In the abundance of counselors, there is safety. He ordained there to be wisdom that way. In the abundance of counselors, there is wisdom. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians that we grow up into all things into Him who is the head. You know, we're growing up into the head, which means we're growing up into the mind of Christ, right? The Lord showed me years ago that the fivefold ministry was made up of the head. Because the prophets, they were called the seers, the eyes of the prophets. And the evangelists, they're the mouth, because they speak to those outside the body. And the teachers are the ears, because what Solomon received, the Bible says he received from God, wasn't wisdom, it was hearing. The original word is hearing. I even got a footnote in mine that says that. He was the ears, you see. The fivefold ministry makes up the mind of Christ. One of them doesn't make up the mind of Christ. You may say, well, let's see, how about an apostle? Maybe, because he's kind of a jack of all trades, he probably makes up the mind of Christ. No, he doesn't. If anybody would come close to it, it would be him. But he doesn't. And he didn't stand on his own. Even in the scriptures, they didn't stand on their own. They didn't make decisions on their own. They didn't, you know, for the body, they didn't make decisions on their own. Let me point that out to you in Acts chapter 15. I want you to notice how the decisions were made. You know, and I've actually heard pastors teach Acts chapter 15 and say that the apostle James was a pastor and that he made this decision in Acts chapter 15. And no way you can read that and come up with that besides James wasn't a pastor. It doesn't say that in the Bible. He was an apostle. Acts 15 says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and questioning with them, the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They therefore, being brought on their way by the church, passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they rehearsed all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying, it's needful to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider of this matter. Notice it didn't say pastors, did it? And in fact, it didn't even say just apostles, did it? So the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, and then Peter gives his opinion. And then Paul gives his opinion. Then James gets up and gives his opinion. But you know what? What it finally came down to was verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church to choose men out of their company to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, called Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote thus by them, the apostles and elders, brethren, unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. For as much as we have heard that certain who went out from among us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, to whom we gave no commandment, it seemed good unto us, having come to one accord, to choose out men and send them unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who themselves also shall tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now notice, it was the apostles and the elders who came to one accord and made this decision and sent this authority out to the church. Apostles and elders. Also in 16:4 it says, and as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep which had been ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. So this authority to make this doctrine wasn't just on the apostles. It was the apostles and elders. And by the way, it was just on the elders. You know why? Because the apostles were elders. In 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter 5. The apostles were elders. 1 Peter 5:1. He says, the elders, therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder. Notice that? And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God which is among you. And exercising the oversight, by the way, was not in the original. It's no numeric pattern in it. You have a note down there. It says some ancient authorities omit that. And it should be omitted because there's no pattern in it. It says, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God. Nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as lording it over the charge allotted unto you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall be manifested, you shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. The main point I wanted to get at here was that Peter, who was an apostle, was an elder. So the elders rule the church, not the pastor. The elders, the Bible says. The elders. 1 John, John called himself an elder. 2 John, verse 1, 3 John, verse 1, John called himself an elder in both cases. The elders, by the way, you know, today, this apostate religious system, they say the elders, they're assistants to the pastor. But you can see from the scriptures that the elders were apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. That's who the elders were. They were called bishops. They were called overseers. The word episcopos is the word for bishop. Overseer. In other words, this fivefold ministry was overseers to the church. Not one of them, all of them. Overseers to the church. All the decisions in the book of Acts in the early church were made by this fivefold ministry called the elders. Today an elder don't even have to be a minister at all. All he's got to do is have a lot of money and want a position in the church. Or either he's the pastor's son, and he's in line for assistant pastorship or something, you know. I mean, politics has a lot to do with the church nowadays and how things work, and money does too. But it didn't work that way in the early church. You know, let me point this out to you in Acts chapter 20, so we can go on, that the elders were the bishops. Acts 20:17, when Paul had gone to Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and he called to him the elders of the church. And then he shared the story with them from 18 on down, the elders of the church. Now in verse 28 he says, take heed to yourselves. This is what he's telling the elders now. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. Anybody have anything else there besides bishops?
Overseers.
Right. That's what a bishop is, an overseer. And episcopos, right? Well, look at Titus. You know, I want to make this point one more time before I go on so that you can see that elders are ministers. They're always ministers in the Bible. Today, they're not. They're assistants to the pastor, but they were ministers. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, you might see also here in Titus that there is no such thing as an elder that's not a man. He says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city. Now notice this now. You know how we know how the apostles were made. Do you know how the rest of the elders are made? In every case in the scriptures, there's no such thing as an elder that wasn't appointed as by an apostle. That means if your minister wasn't appointed by an apostle, he's not an elder. According to the scriptures. I know they got their own methods, but according to the scriptures, that's how all of them got to be. How do you suppose they have to go through all this education, you know, to be a pastor? And these people just appointed them. Gave gifts unto men. These were gifts. You know what, apostle? There's one thing about the ministry of an apostle is he has a gift to recognize the gift. They appointed all of the elders. Now, that's not to say that all these elders were perfected in their ministry, but they had the gift. They had the gift to be prophets. They had the gift to be teachers. They had the gift to be pastors, evangelists, whatever. They had the gift. The apostle had the ability to recognize the gift. By the way, the apostles didn't train them up in this gift. In the early church, the apostles trained everybody. No charge. Trained everybody. The same thing. No special training. You know, they trained everybody. And God raised up by the gift that was imparted to different people. He raised them up in that gift. He gave them a special gift. I had the people from Liberty over here ask me and says, how do you spend so much time studying? You know, we go to our school. Why don't you come to our Bible college? And how do you? I tell them, I says, listen, if you've got the gift, you don't have to force yourself to study. It just comes naturally because it's a gift. It's given freely. That's what a gift is, right? God gives you the gift to study. Teachers, every teacher has a gift from God to study. You don't have to force himself to study. It's a gift. It flows naturally. You hear about preachers burning themselves out? It's because they're doing something that's not a gift. If they get burned out, they are not moving in the gift. They're doing something that is not a gift. Because you can't possibly get burned out. Well, the Bible describes an apostle. You'd be surprised. You think it's a super Christian, you know, but you know, it's not really what it is in the scriptures. It says, so he left him there to appoint elders. Also, in Acts 14 and 23, it says the same thing. They appointed elders in every city, okay? They appointed, the apostles appointed elders. He says, if any man, circle man, is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop, that's, in other words, now listen, now he just said that to appoint elders in every city, and then he gives you the conditions for being that, and he calls them a bishop. So a bishop is an elder. For the bishop must be blameless as God's steward, not self-willed, not soon angry, no brawler, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre or gain. I mean, that disqualifies a lot of people right there, you know. But given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful word. That disqualifies a lot of elders right there. A lot of pastors would be disqualified right there because they're not holding to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching. The Bible says to strive earnestly, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's the only faith we can have today. That's the only faith we can teach today is the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So it says, which is according to the teaching, that he, in other words, it's man still, may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. And over in chapter 2, he says that they must show their doctrine to be uncorrupt. In verse 7, speak the things which befit sound doctrine. They were never gotten away from that. You know, only speaking the Word of God, never teaching their own teaching, only teaching the Word of God. If they had never gotten away from that, we'd be right there today, still, same place. But they did, because they permitted themselves to be lords over God's flock. They permitted themselves to be in the position of Jesus Christ and to take that authority. Now, a verse I want to show you over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. Got that? Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So he says these are prophets and teachers, right? And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. From then on, you know what? Barnabas and Paul were called apostles. And the reason was they were sent forth. That's the difference. Jesus had his disciples in the New Testament, you'll notice, when he sent forth the 12. From that verse on, they were no longer called the disciples, they were called the apostles. Why? What's the difference? They were sent forth. That's what apostle means, sent forth. In this case, the Holy Spirit picked prophets and teachers to send forth. So an apostle is a prophet or teacher who was sent forth. See that? There's no, we're so used to thinking about the original 12 great men. And they were great men. There's no doubt about it. But apostles were simply prophets and teachers who were sent forth. And God confirmed their word with signs and wonders. Paul talked about the signs of an apostle being wrought among you. So they've got to be people who are full gospel people. You know? They have to be believers according to the New Testament. What is a believer according to the New Testament? Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said. He went on to say, Mark 16:16. These signs will accompany them that believe. And he gave signs. See, that's a believer in the New Testament. I don't care what the dead church says. That's what Jesus said was a believer. I don't care what the dead church says about what a believer is. Jesus said believers had signs, and he gave the signs. And he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he's going to do also. That's every believer. So what we've got now is an apostate church because they're not filling in the category of believer. See, that's a problem. They were called disciples in the early church. They were called believers in the early church. People called them Christians, and that name stuck. But the signs of an apostle was wrought among them. Yeah. So that's basically what an apostle is. Paul was a little bit of prophet and a little bit of teacher, I think. You know, I don't know which category he would have fallen into naturally, you know. But he was one or the other. And God sent him forth. And some people that you'd look on today who may be a prophet or a teacher, and some people may call them apostles because they were sent forth. And others would say, oh, no, they're not apostles. What they're thinking in their mind is somebody like Peter or Paul, one of the early greats, you know. What God wanted to do with Paul, you know, when Paul was converted, it appears that he went on the backside of an Arabian desert for quite a few years and had a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. He had the Lord taught him. And he said that the gospel that he taught, man didn't teach him. And I can tell you that is wholly and totally possible. He was making the New Testament. They were making the New Testament. when I became an elder, I was appointed that by an apostle, but I was appointed by God. The Lord appeared to me. He gave me directions, but I had an apostle lay hands on me, and it wasn't my idea. It was his. I didn't go find me an apostle and get him to lay hands on me, but I was ordained by an apostle and elders. Today, from what you see in the Scriptures, that's the only way it can be done. But yet we've got a lot of elders out there, or what's been called elders, and they weren't put in that position scripturally. Today, there are a lot of apostles too. They're just preachers who got tired of preaching and passed the ministry on to their son, and they became their apostles. It don't work that way either. First of all, you can't pass your ministry to keep it in the family, keep the power in the family. You can't pass it on to your son. Well, apostles appointed elders. The authority of the elders we saw in Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 20. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the authority, 5 and 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. Also, I might add, verse 19, it says, against an elder receive not an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. I tell you what, the Lord will hold you to that. He showed me that. I've had people come wanting to tell me things about other elders. And Mary will tell you, I've told them I'm not going to receive that. I can't receive that. About an elder that I've been working with, somebody wanted, but there came a time when I ended up getting about two or three witnesses and I had to receive it. But at first I told them, no, I can't receive that. You know, because it says that in the scriptures, you see. There's a reason for that. Otherwise there'd just be, you know, pandemonium out there. Even in the Old Testament, it took two or three witnesses to convict anybody, you know. You know that in the church, there's only three categories. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Some categories? Yeah, you fall into one of three categories in the church. Paul mentioned all three of them right here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So, that's the three categories. Saints, bishops, and deacons. There's nobody else in the church. Let me explain this to you. If you catch on to this, you'll understand what I'm talking about. A deacon is not an office in the church. King James is the only Bible that says that. And it's wrong. Because there's no numeric pattern in that. See, go to Timothy. First of all, let me explain to you. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 how it mentions the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. Then it goes on to mention the helps and the governments and so on and so forth. The first five were the fivefold ministry. That was the bishops. The rest of them were the deacons. What do you mean by that? The word deacon, if it's translated the same way in the scripture, it just is the word diakonos. It just means minister or servant. That's all it means. Jesus was a deacon. Can you see him being a deacon of a church? No, but that's because our idea of what a deacon is wrong. It's wrong. A deacon was anybody who served in the early church. Anybody who ministered in the early church. There are many capacities to serve in the church. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11, that if a woman has her head covered, she can pray and she can prophesy. Let me tell you what the difference is between prophesying and a prophet. Because a prophet is an office. Prophesying is not an office. It was one of the rest of the deacons listed in 1 Corinthians 12. First, they listed the bishops or elders. Then they listed the deacons, which were just ministries that didn't have an overseership. The first five have an overseership. They have authority to rule. We just read 1 Timothy 5. The rest of them were just deacons. They had authority to minister a gift, but not to rule. They didn't have authority in the body. You understand? So when you read those in 1 Corinthians 12, it lists them there, and you can understand that all three groups are represented there. The saints, the bishops, and the deacons. That's the three groups. Now, go to Timothy, 1 Timothy. I want to point out to you, is what King James says in verse 10. And I'd be curious to know what some of your other Bibles might say there too. I know what all these American Standards say. And let these also first be proved, and then let them serve as deacons if they be blameless. Well, there was a condition for a deacon too, wasn't it? If they be blameless. You know what the King James says? Use the office of a deacon. Well, there's no office of a deacon because the offices are the bishops, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. That's the office. There's no such thing as an office of a deacon. When you